This morning, we have a little different start to the sermon. Usually, a text is announced, and we turn to and read the text. This morning, we have two texts as we deal with the subject of drawing nearer to God. Many people do not understand what it means to draw near to God, nor how to do so, and we attempt this morning to address that situation. We're using for a text James chapter 4 and verse 8, and also Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. Let us go to the book of James first. We know that this particular passage, written by the brother of the Lord, not an apostle, but one who was given these words by the Holy Spirit, that they might be recorded for us. The instruction that is therein is important, and we're going to discuss it as well as other passages this morning. It says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We also have for our text, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. And we're going to see that this is also dealing with drawing near. But it says, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, I guess the best thing to do would be take each one of these passages and to explain the meaning of these passages. So let's look at James chapter 4 and verse 8 first. We have read the passage. We understand what it says, but do we understand what it means? First, let us understand and realize that drawing near to God is a continuous process. It's not a one-time thing. There are those that think, well, in order for me to draw near to God, I got to do what the preacher says and do as the preacher says, and then once I've done that and I become a member of the body, I've drawn near to God, I'm good to go. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. How do we draw near to God? We cannot do it physically. We cannot come before God physically. We do come in our physical body in the presence of God. We come before him together in a body such as this. We also come before him physically in our bodies as we commune with him in prayer. But we come before him spiritually. Then who initiates the process? That is an important factor there. Oftentimes when I want to go see someone, I don't just sit down and wait for them to come see me. I go and see the person. But we need to realize that God originally initiated the process by calling people. He created the world and all things that are therein. He created man and he put them in this utopia, this Garden of Eden, this place where everything that he needed was provided before him. And he called Adam. We see this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. It's interesting when you read this passage to realize and understand what it says. It says, the voice of God, or they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Notice, if you will, that it was not the bodily manifestation of God, because this would not come until many, many different years later when the Son of God came. But it says, and they, speaking of Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Herein lies the problem with people today. Many people think that God will speak to them audibly. I have those of my own family who will say, God speaks to me. And then they get angry with me when I say, well, did he have a deep voice? And the idea here is that when someone speaks, you can identify that person by their voice. Your tone, your level of volume, the deepness or the lack of deepness of your voice identifies you. If one of you were to call me on the telephone, you do not have to announce, this is so-and-so. Usually I can tell from your voice. And they think I'm being silly. They think I'm asking a question to anger them, and I'm not. I'm wanting them to think and realize and understand that if God spoke to them, you should be able to identify him by his voice. But he spoke directly to Adam and Eve. The Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? course, we know that he was hiding and why he was hiding. But then let's go fast forward into the New Testament age in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, and we'll see how God truly calls unto men. We see there, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to these Thessalonian brethren, words which need to be understood by all as to how God calls. He says, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are those that go about teaching that the Lord called them to be saved. And I will not disagree with that statement, but I will disagree with the mode by which they say it occurred. This tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:14 the mode by which it occurred, by the gospel. So the initiative initially was God. He took the first steps. He made the first steps. He provided the means whereby we could be saved, and he called us by the gospel. But now, the initiative is ours. And what that means is it's up to us. Do we hear the calling? Are we going to draw near to God? And the fact of the matter is that we must do something. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 points out very clearly why we must take the initiative. It tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Stop and think about it. God does not need salvation. We do. The reason that we need salvation is because we have sinned, but God is gracious in that he has provided for us the means for salvation. He's also provided for us the instruction so that we can be saved, and he's called us through the gospel. We know that in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, that while Jesus was here on the earth, that he spoke to people, he called them. But he was making them understand that the ultimate sacrifice had not been paid, and that after that sacrifice was paid, we could still be called by him, where he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In fact, that rest could not exist until after the death of Jesus Christ. And once Jesus Christ was dead, buried, and resurrected, the Spirit came. They received the kingdom with power in Jerusalem there on Pentecost morning. And they preached the gospel to these people. And in so doing, they called the people to God. Jesus said, take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Those that participate in hearing the gospel and being obedient to it, indeed, are looking forward to that rest. But what are the benefits of drawing near to God? Oftentimes people, the first thing they want to say, well, what's in it for me? Say, I got a deal for you. What's in it for me? It's the first question that people are going to ask. Do you really want joy in your life? I've talked to people over the years, and many people claim to be happy, and they don't have the Lord. They don't have what the Lord offers. But there's really no true joy in their lives. Oh, momentarily, when a child is born or something of that nature, yes, it gives them great joy. But joy that continues throughout our life and carries on with us into eternity is what we're talking about here. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, we'll see that there was one there who drew near to God. And because of it, he had great joy. We know this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. When they were come up out of the water, remember, he was doing what was preached. He was following the instructions that was preached. When they gathered there, when Philip joined himself to the chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then he asked, Philip asked the eunuch, understandest what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? He asked him to come up into the chariot. He came up into the chariot, and the Bible tells us that he began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Then they came to water. And he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And of course, he was told what he needed to do, and he made that good confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But our text here in Acts 8:39 says, when they were come up out of the water, showing that he not only received the call, but he responded to that call. He was obedient to that call. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Why did he rejoice? Why, his soul was now saved. He had drawn near to God. And so drawing near to God brings about joy. The same thing with the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verses 33 and 34. He had done what he had been instructed to do. He had incarcerated these people. He was keeping them. He probably had inflicted upon them possibly some pain. But it says in verse 33, and he took them, speaking of the jailer, took them, speaking of Paul, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, we read that story and we think about it. This person draw near to God. What did it cost him? I suspect it cost him his job. Would we rejoice if, because of following God, our job was taken away? Something to think about. Another benefit from drawing near to God is the escaping and the bearing of temptation. Now, as we go through this life, we know that we all will be faced with temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 shows that there is a way of escape for every temptation. We need to understand and realize that we are not going through anything that others do not go through, that many people have not already gone through. But we also need to be assured of the fact that there is never going to be a temptation so great that we cannot bear it. But God has provided for us an escape if we draw near to Him. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Listen to this. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. We've got to draw near to Him and to His Word. And we can overcome these temptations. We also perhaps need to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 through 22, and ascertain the meaning. It tells us there, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How do we draw near to God? What is the process? People say, well, I do it when I get down on my knees at the altar. Well, no, never in the New Testament we find an altar, except for the one that Paul found there that was inscribed to the unknown God, and he used it as a way to preach Jesus. We don't go to the altar to pray. But we do know that the things that were written to us in the Old Testament shine a light toward that which is to be in the New Testament. So let's go back to Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 and following, and see the thing there about drawing near to God or being near to God that was symbolic in the Old Testament way. We see there, we're talking about the children of Israel. They were in the wilderness. They had no direction as to where to go or when to go, but God was going to provide it for them. And on that day, when the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony, and it even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of God journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning, they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. It's a rather long reading, a number of different verses, but there's a phrase that continually is repeated over and over and over again, and you think, oh yeah, the cloud or the fire. No, I'm talking about at the commandment of the Lord. And so for them to draw near to God was when God moved, when the cloud moved and when the fire moved, they moved and they drew near to God. But in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, we see the New Testament application of this. But Christ being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, this building, showing us that to draw near to God now is really no different than it was during the days of the Israelites. Yes, it was different in that they did so according to a physical law given to them, and they specifically got up and moved when the Lord said to move and when the Lord moved. But we have a more perfect tabernacle in Christ. And so drawing near to God is a continuous process. It's an ongoing process. Process step one. We're to draw near with a true heart. Oftentimes when people talk about religious things and they'll say, oh, I feel it in my heart, and invariably their hand will go to their chest. I feel it in my heart. Take a Zantac. That's not what his Bible is talking about when it talks about the heart. When Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, we'll see that we must have honest and sincere minds. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the mind, the thinking part, where the soul resides. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. As we think in our minds, so we're going to be. We're to keep our heart with all diligence. We're to draw near to God with our heart, with our mind, keeping our thoughts pure, following the things that are put forth in the Word of God. In Matthew 5 and verse 8, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke what is now known as the Beatitudes. In verse 8, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oftentimes people say, well, the pure in heart are the ones that are pure within their heart. Well, that's kind of a self-explanatory thing. The pure in heart is the one that will focus on and do the will of God in accordance to His Word. The one who will diligently seek to draw near to God by doing the things that He has said for us to do in His Word. We know this because in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, in the parable of the sower, we talk about the seed being the Word of God sown on the various types of soil, and the various types of soil being represented by the various types of minds or hearts into which these things were sown. But in verse 15 it says, that on the good ground are they which an honest and good heart, having heard the Word of God, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. They draw near to God. So we must obey the truth through sincere love. We find this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Notice that he's talking to Christians, and he's writing in this general epistle as directed by the Spirit. He says, seeing you have purified your souls. How do they purify their souls? In obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Draw nigh to God. Do what God says, and in so doing also be there with your brethren. Love them. So the first step is to draw near with a true heart. The second step in the process is to have a full assurance of faith. You know, there are many different kinds of faith talked about in the Bible. People say, well, I have faith. Well, what kind of faith do you have? I suspect many of them will not be able to answer that question, or will not be able to answer it in accordance to the Word of God. The Bible talks about one having no faith, one having little faith, one having weak faith, and of course there are some that is strong faith. But this passage is talking about faith that is fully assured, the faith that will save. Now that doesn't mean because you are assured of your faith that it is the one that's going to save. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, back to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We find out when the question was asked, says, see, here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized? That an answer was needed to help him see the fullness of the situation. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, remember, we're talking about the mind. If thou believest with all thy heart, with thy mind, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other words, he used that which he had taught. He believed that which he had taught. He followed that which he had been taught. He was obedient. And we know this because Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us that faith is absolutely necessary. It tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, you might as well say he that draweth nigh to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There are those who claim to be seeking the Lord even in assemblies this day, during this hour, in this community. But they're not drawing near to God. Why are they not drawing near to God? Because they do not believe with all their heart the Word of God. They will not follow the Word of God. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, one who wants to know the truth will keep looking and digging until they find the truth. Not some version of the truth or man's determination of the truth, but God's truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. We have to have full assurance of that faith. We must not doubt that God lives and saves. We find this in James chapter 1 and verse 6. And as you turn to that passage, perhaps remember as a child when you knew the answer to a question. And you knew that your parents were going to say, no, you couldn't. And you would ask them the question, phrase it in such a way so that you would know that they would answer just the way you thought they would. You say, Daddy, I can't go to the store right now, can I? Obviously, he's going to say, no, you can't, because I told you to do such and such and this and that. But we've got to have faith when we ask God, and we've got to ask, of course, according to the Word. But in James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We need to have full assurance of our faith. Walk up to some people today, if you run into some people, or tomorrow, or throughout the work week, and ask them, are they saved? Invariably, some of them are going to say, I hope so. And then you should say, shame on you. Let's sit down and talk about it. Because we should be able to know that we're saved. We should be able to know when we're drawing nigh unto God. Step 3 in the process is to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The heart, the mind, is to be cleansed of a guilty conscience. We know this because Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 tells us. These were the Hebrews who were being enticed to go back under the old law. And he's asking them a question, showing them, helping them to understand that only under the new law could their conscience from dead works be purged. He says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How is our conscience cleared? When we know we are doing what is right. How do we know what we're doing, what is right? When we go in the Word of God and we see what the Word of God says to do that is right. We need to understand that our conscience in and of and by itself cannot guide us. Disney did us a great misservice when he had Jiminy Cricket sing the song, Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide, because your conscience could have been taught wrong. You could be going through this life just thinking, you know, everything is grand. I'm ready. When I die, it's all going to be glory for me. And you may be so far from ready. Blinded by the world's teaching, these Hebrews needed to understand that they had their hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 also shows us that godly sorrow worketh repentance. In order for our hearts to be sprinkled from an evil conscience, we have to repent. People do not sometimes understand that without repentance, obedience is impossible. Throughout all of God's law, every law that God has had with man, repentance and obedience has always been required. It says, for God of the sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And again, that's not talking about physical death. Even saints and sinners are going to die. Everybody that has a physical body is going to die, or at least be changed when the Lord returns, if we're alive and remain. But when it's said, the sorrow of the world worketh death, it's talking about dying spiritually, being separated from God. We're talking about drawing nigh unto God. Sorrow and guilt over our sins is that which causes us to want to repent. It drives us to repentance. In James chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 tells us this. He tells the brethren there, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. And then gives them instruction in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We have to come to him repenting in order to have our conscience cleared. And process step four of the process, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, our bodies must be washed with pure water. And I need to explain this. A lot of times people think the important aspect of Christianity is getting somebody baptized. Oh, let's get them baptized. I'll guarantee you I can go out in this building we have over here, and I know for a fact there are several cats there, and I could bring one of them over here, and I could dunk them in the water. And all I've got is a wet, angry cat on my hands. But when one comes to an understanding of what is going on in this particular passage and what occurs when baptism happens, it is a process just like this is, where one must come to an understanding and then be cleansed. Baptism or immersion in water is that which cleanses us from sins. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, it tells them and also tells us, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We say, well, we don't really quite understand that. We'll turn to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. We know that Saul had gone about persecuting the church. He had letters from the priests where he could bind people and take them back to Jerusalem to be tried for preaching this doctrine, this gospel. On his way to Damascus, a bright light shone from heaven. He was blinded by the light. He asked the people to lead him by the hand to Damascus because the Lord spoke to him and told him what to do. He told him to go into Damascus and there will be told thee. And Ananias was pressed into service. And Ananias went to Saul. He laid his hands on him, not that he would save him, but to restore his sight. Saul had been there 3 days praying and fasting. And in verse 16, we see Ananias giving the message to Saul to bring to his understanding, his realization, what must happen for him to be cleansed, what must happen for him to have his sins washed away. What must happen for him to be put on Christ, to be baptized? It says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And I stop for emphasis there. Understand, when he was baptized, he was to wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord, doing the things that the Lord would have him do. To call on the name of the Lord means to be obedient to him. If we have any problem with baptism, we also need to look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, where this particular passage tells us that baptism is that which saves us. You know, a person can come and they can confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having repented of their sins, heard the word, believed it. And then they say, well, no, I'm not going to go up there and get in that water. They're not going to be saved. And this passage proves it. It says, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. Here's one for you. There will be none in heaven that have not been baptized while here on this earth and in these bodies. But not all who were baptized will enter into heaven, because there's a process that continues on there. But we've got to understand that unless our sins are remitted, unless we are saved, unless our sins are washed away, we have no hope whatsoever of heaven. the like figure wherein even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answering of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, our sins must be removed. And we say, well, isn't it true that once we are baptized, that we're still living in these human bodies and we still sin? And what do I do to get rid of those sins? Do I have to be rebaptized? Well, not if we read and study the Bible. We have a full understanding. Our sins must be removed. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 helps us to understand how this happens. We should constantly be in communication with God. We should constantly, in being in communication with God, strive to access the blood of Christ as Christians. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then He goes on to say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in it. You see, for one to come draw nigh to God, to have their sins removed, after they have initially been baptized into Christ, they must not only confess those sins to God, but repent of those sins. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we have the same apostle receiving word from the same Spirit, writing it in this general epistle to the same group of people. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We need to understand so that we can explain to others that drawing near to God means remaining as close to Him as possible, being obedient to Him, following His word, and then remaining close to Him. We need to remember that we initiate the continuous process of spiritually drawing near to God, first when we are obedient to the gospel, resulting in joy and blessings as we have read in James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. We must continue in that. The question then is, how close are you to God? As a reminder, let's go over these four key steps from Hebrews chapter 10. We're to draw near with a true heart. We have to be sincere. We have to have a full assurance of faith. We have to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies must be washed with pure water. And as we turn to James chapter 2, verse 23, we want to ask the question of everyone present. Is God our closest and dearest friend? He should be. We need to draw near to Him. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, it's speaking of one who was very close to God, one who drew near to God. The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. It's amazing to me that Abraham was spoken to by God, told him to get up, go to a place, and I will show you where it is. He didn't question. He didn't ask. He got up. He gathered his stuff, his wife, his flocks, and everything, and he took off, and he followed God, not knowing where he was going. Are you willing to follow God and draw near to Him today, knowing full well where you can go? Because if you do that, and you are obedient to the gospel, you can put yourself on the path to heaven. Drawing near to God is a growing relationship. It's not a one and done. Just being baptized into Christ does not keep one close to God. And you have to choose to continue to draw close to God and remain close to Him. But you have to start by being obedient. You have to start by becoming His child. And there's only one way to do that as well. That is through obedience to the gospel invitation. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, we see Jesus talking about someone being drawn near to God. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then he explains how that is to occur. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So one thing that we have to do is to hear the word. We must also believe. John 8:24. Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Having heard and believed, a person is to repent. Luke 13:3, again, the words of Jesus, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then one must confess. Again, in keeping with the words of Jesus, he said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And we must be baptized. And Jesus also addressed this in Mark 16, in verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so that's the process wherein one can become a child of God. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Becoming a child of God, becoming a member of the church at the same time. But then there's something else that we are required to do, and that is to remain faithful unto death. And believe it or not, the way that we remain faithful unto death is to draw near to God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, we find a rather lengthy passage, but one that's important because it gives us the formula for success. It gives us the formula once we have drawn near to God to remain near to him and to remain faithful unto death, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And here's how it happens. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And here's the guarantee. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Perhaps you've not done these things, and as a child of God say, well, I have one time drawn near to God, but now I've separated myself from him. Because in fact, that is exactly what happens when one sins. They separate themselves from God. But how do I come back to him? Well, as a child of God, you have an opportunity to come back to him in repentance and prayer. What is your need this morning? Have you never drawn nigh to God? If not, you need to today. If you have drawn nigh to God at some point and you have been obedient, but at this point in your life, you've separated yourself from God, you can come back. You can draw nigh unto him again. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.